Well, today as we're looking at where we go from here, you know that we've just finished the purpose series that we've gone on, the purpose of life and living life on purpose. And so this summer I'm going to be presenting to us a brand new series and an amazing book that has one central powerful theme throughout it. It's the book of Hebrews. And so this all summer long we're going to be looking through Hebrews. And so if you go away on vacation and then you come back, you might have missed one or two chapters, but that's okay. You can read that on your own. If we have visitors that are going to be having in your homes and you come visit, each sermon is going to stand alone, but it's going to be telling us more and more about the author, about the subject, about the title, about the whole point of the book. And it's the title of the series is Looking to Jesus. And we're going to be looking at Jesus from the book of Hebrews, and it's going to give us beautiful colors of palettes and textures of what Jesus is, who he is, what he wants to do in our lives, and his amazing plan for me and for you today right here on Cape Cod. So today's sermon title is entitled The Supremacy of Christ. And as we look to Jesus and we look to his overarching supremacy, we want to see how we can understand it, what difference it makes in our lives, and then what we're going to do about it. So open your Bible, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 1. You'll find it on page 1001. And I'm going to read along. I'm in the ESV version. So it starts off with kind of an epic fashion. The text starts off, if you remember, some of you older people remember when the movie Star Wars first came out in the 70s, and this text starts scrolling up the screen ever so slowly. Long ago in a galaxy far, far away. Dun, dun, dun. You know, just like, oh, and you're just feeling this epic power that's coming on and this power. This book starts that. It's like telling you there's a massive story. There's an epic narrative that is going on. And he wants to let us in on this. And we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. Some suggest it was the Apostle Paul. Some say it may have been Peter. It may have been Apollos, one of the other people. It doesn't tell us. And since it doesn't tell us, I don't think it matters. But the content, the subject, the what it's about matters totally. And so this book starts off with this. Long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. And we're going to stop right here. As we look at this picture of Jesus that's going to be painted before us, it's going to be connecting many different stories and aspects from the past to show us who Jesus is like. And it's going to give us some foreshadowing of things to come in the future to see what Jesus is going to do. And it's going to hopefully put you and me right smack in front of the radiant, glorious, smiling face of Jesus as he is in totality right now. And so that's the prayer that I have for this. So let's dig into the text. Right here in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1, long ago, far away. Long ago in many ways, in many times. So this is an epic story that's been going on. It says, God spoke. God spoke. And we know that the first thing that happened in creation, that we're given the accounts from Genesis 1:1, in the beginning there was God and he created. And God said, let there be what? Light. God said, let there be light. And guess what happened? Boom, light. And he said, let's make some land and some sea. Boom, let's make some animals. Boom, let's make some fish and some birds. He spoke the universe into existence by the authority of his word. So God is a God who speaks. And throughout history, God has spoken through his nature and through his creation. There is something of order here that could not be an accident. Some intelligent, amazing, creative, diverse creator of beauty had to form this. Nature speaks about the glory of God. And God has spoken and revealed himself through specific individuals. He used to talk with Adam and Eve, but when they turned away from him, things got strained, but he continued to speak. He spoke to Noah. He spoke to Elisha and Elijah. Spoke to Moses. Spoke to the prophets. So it says, many ways and many different times God would speak to them. Sometimes it sounds like the description, it's just a direct voice where it's like, hello? you know, this is God. I got something to say. And the listener's like, okay, God, I'm going to listen. Sometimes he speaks through a dream. They go to sleep and they have this vision of this ladder and these angels, and God is revealing himself through a dream. Sometimes he puts them in some altered state and they get a vision that they're seeing with spiritual eyes. And so he's revealing in many different ways through these different prophets. So long ago and many times and many ways, God is speaking. He's revealing himself to people. But it says, but in these days, but now he has spoken to us by his Son, Jesus. The greatest speaking of God that we can see in the ultimate clarity, if you want to know what God is like, what God is saying, we get to look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And so God has spoken ultimately through his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. The heir of all things means that he was, as the Son of God, the eternal existent one, everything was his and belonged to him, being God, equal with the Father and the Spirit. He was the heir of all things, and through whom he created the world. So the Son is the heir who inherits everything, but he's also the one that was involved in creating. The Bible says, the Spirit of the Lord hovered across the deep. So the Holy Spirit was at work in creation. It says, for the world was created through Christ. So he was involved in creation. Of course, the Father is speaking, and he's the one who spoke the creation into existence. He's the one who has made all things as creator. Long ago and many times he's spoken, but now he's spoken most powerfully through Jesus. So let's go to verse 3. It says, he, this is the Son, is the radiance of the glory of God. Okay, the radiance of the glory of God. I'm picturing a sun that goes supernova. Boom! It's so much brightness. This radiance and this glory that Jesus is the one who radiates the glory of the Father, the essence of God. And it says here, he is the exact imprint of his nature. That Jesus and the Father are one, distinct but one. And so if you look at Jesus, you're going to know who the Father is. You're looking to the Father, you're going to recognize Jesus in him. And so he's the exact imprint of his nature by the word of his power. So the authority that God has is the authority that Jesus the Son has. And how did he demonstrate that power? What did he do about this power? He spoke creation into existence. And that means, my friends, that he spoke you into existence. When said, all right, there's a man and a woman and they're in union. I'm going to make a baby. I'm going to make you. Exactly with the DNA, the genetic makeup that makes up you, God made you on purpose for his glory. And now let's continue on in verse 3. So he spoke the universe. He upholds the universe. The exact imprint. He's the one that controls everything. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, making purifications for sins. We're going to look a lot more into what this involves. The word that churches use or Christians use is often the word atonement. The atonement means that something was paid for, a penalty was due, and somebody other than the guilty perpetrator paid it, and that somebody was Jesus. And so like most churches across the world, we'll have somewhere in our sanctuary a cross. And the cross, just a couple timbers of wood together, which in its original intent was simply a horrible mode of execution called crucifixion. And so it's just a horrible means to kill torturously criminals and evil people. But the God of the universe in his perfection went to this cross on our behalf to pay our penalty. He atoned for our sins. He made purification. So through the blood of Jesus, now our sins are wiped away. Our record is completely wiped clean. We are now said to be before God purified in him. And so after making the purifications for sin, it says he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. So here's, it's just, folks, there's so many rich images in here. It's the Son of God now sitting down, having completed his work. He's sitting on the throne and said, now I'm king. I've done everything I need to do. It is finished. We're done with the atonement. So he's there at the majesty on high. In verse 4, explaining how high is this Jesus? How high is this king? How high is this one who has redeemed us? Having become much superior to the angels as the name he's inherited is more excellent than theirs, is that there are the angels, which are supernatural beings that surround God and the throne of God, but they are the servants of the one to whom they look in great awe and worship, the King of Kings, Jesus. So in his radiance and his glory, he is all powerful in heaven. He proved his purity by living on this earth, fully God and fully man, died on a cross, rose again. Now he reigns on high. And so now we go into a little Old Testament. So because this is written to the Hebrews, it's going to refer to the Hebrew writings, the Hebrew scriptures. We call it today the Old Testament. But there's going to be many references to the Old Testament to show that that's not a separate story. That's the same story. Let me say that again. The Old Testament and the New Testament are not separate stories. Some people would believe they're just way different from one another. They must be two different stories. And some would think that there's kind of two different gods. The God of the Old Testament that has the plagues and the earthquakes and the boils and the smiting of people. Ooh, he's so mean and angry. And then we get to the New Testament and Jesus, humble, meek, and mild, and loves us and gives us forgiveness. And we think, man, that's two different stories, two different gods. And this beautiful tapestry is going to show us same story. God spoke in different ways in the past, but now, today for you and me, from this day forward, he's speaking to us through his Son. And he's going to say, now let's see how that connects to the past. Look in verse 5. For he's asking a question. For example, to which of the angels did God ever say, you're my son? Today I've begotten you, or I will make him a father. He'll be a son to me. I'll be a father. He'll be a son. Who did he ever say that to? What angel did he ever say that to? And the answer is none. God never said to an angel, you're my son and I'm your father. They were angels. They had a specific role and a job. They have a specific role and a job to give glory to God, to be his messengers. But for me and you, the ones for whom Jesus died, he said, this is something that I'm speaking about who the Son of God is. He is my son whom I will love as a father, and I will have him die for you, my people. Taking from Psalms 27:2, God said, you are my son. Today I've begotten you. The covenant to David in 2 Samuel 7:14. God says, I will be a father to him. He will be my son. We will have this relationship, a father-son relationship, no longer just master and servant, but father-son. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6, continuing the next verse, it says, and again, he's making his argument, how superior is Christ? He never said that to the angels, you're my son, but to the Son, to Jesus, he said that. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. So the firstborn is the sign of ultimate authority. And so the Son, Jesus, is given all authority. And he says, which angel did he ever say that to? None. There's no other being, there's no other supernatural entity to whom he says, you're my son, Jesus. Continue on verse 7. So he's continuing the next part. Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. So they're sent as messengers around to make the message clear of who Jesus is. But of the Son of Christ, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. The scepter of this uprightness, the ESV calls it, is the symbol of your kingdom on this earth. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as is in heaven, we're recognizing he's the king. We're going to allow him to pass his scepter, his symbol of his authority over our lives, because he is superior in our lives. Christ is superior in every way. So of the Son, he says, your throne is established forever and ever. Verse 9, you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. You know, what person has ever had that happen where they completely say, I have loved 100% righteousness and I have done zero wickedness? Nobody can say that but the Son of God, Jesus. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions, superlative to everybody else. The oil of gladness is, again, what is this? Sounds kind of like a chicken fry. You know, what's going on here? There's oil everywhere. Like the oil of gladness. Oil was a precious commodity at this time, and it might have been used in monetary exchange. It was used for the purification of the priests to come before God. It was used to anoint the hair in getting ready for a fancy wedding. It was saying, this is special and different than everything else. August 19th, my daughter Sarah is going to be getting married in Barnstable Village, and I'm going to be officiating as I walk her down the aisle and I hand her hand into that young man who's taken her away from me. And I love him, but doggone it, it's going to be hard. And father of bride is going to be boohoo, and it's going to be me. But when I give that hand, there is a solemn exchange that occurs that we call a wedding. And it's way more than rice and the caterer and the flowers and the music and the dresses and all those wonderful things. It's a solemn thing that says, this is powerful. This is special. So there's an anointing that occurs when the two become one. Folks, when he talks about the oil of gladness, saying that my son is the one on whom I pour my primary oil of gladness. He is so special. He alone is the one who's God, who will die on the cross for you and me. He is the one who's supreme to all the angels. Continuing on in the text. And so this guy continues to reach back from all these Old Testament scriptures. And in verse 10, and it says this about this Son of God, this Messiah. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the very beginning. You were the one digging the foundations. You're the one laying out the ultimate initial creation. And it says, and the heavens are the work of your hands. When you think of how powerful it is to look at the sky, and if you looked at the photographs of the Hubble telescope and these distant galaxies, and you see the nebula, and you see black holes and supernova, and you see all of these fantastic anomalies in space, and how huge and magnificent, and the power and the radio waves and the frequencies and the colors and the spectrums of energy and electromagnetic force. It's amazing. And it says, for this is what the Son of God has done. He's laid out the earth. The heavens are the work of His hands. And these works, they will perish. The creation that you've made will perish. The heavens that you've created will perish. Verse 11. But you remain. For even the creation of God has an expiration date. And it's going to be done away with. And He will create a new heaven and new earth that will last forever. But His dominion is forever. Yes, it says they will all wear out like a garment. My garments wear out. I'm amazed that I look at my shoes and I say, what happened to those shoes? They were just great. Just 5 years ago, you know, they just get worn. And my wife says, honey, clothes wear out. I'm like, no, they don't. Yes, they do. Honey, you need a new shirt. Okay, I do. So it's a little raggedy. It's okay. I don't care, you know, but things wear out. Clothes wear out. Bodies wear out. The universe is wearing out. In fact, the Bible says that even the creation itself is burdened and groaning, waiting for its redemption when it finally will be expired and be renewed with the new heavens and new earth. It's groaning until the Son of God comes and makes it right. That all that we see is going to wear out, folks. And that means the things that capture our affections, they're going to be gone. We are, and I'm one of us, so we're the we here. So we get so focused on here and now, and we forget to think about the future. We are so focused on immediate circumstances that they are overwhelming. You know, when finances are just crushingly not enough, and you're just trying to keep the wolf away from the door, you can just feel overwhelmed. You're married to a husband who's just distant and cold, and he doesn't love God, and he's trying to do the best he can, but you just feel so alone as a wife that you're kind of walking alone with your faith. It can feel just so lonely. You're a husband that's trying to be a good single, you're a man trying to be a good single dad to these kids, and you don't know what to say and what to do, and you're just like, God, I don't want to make a mess. And you could just feel so overwhelmed with what's in front of us. And what's so awesome about this story we have, there is a big narrative going on that God is at work in the world and the universe, and God's invited me and you to be part of it. And so there's way more going on than the here and the now. The here and the now is real. But it's not all there is. For all that we see and touch will be gone. The hearts of men and women, those are the things of eternity. So he says in this text, it all will wear out like a garment. Verse 12, like a robe, you will roll them up, and you'll, like a garment, they'll be changed. But God, you, Messiah, Son, are the same. And your years have no end. You are endless. You are boundless. There's no expiration with the Messiah, with the Son. And so one other question he asked from the Old Testament, and to which of the angels has he ever said this? And the answer is none of them. And here's the question. Here's the statement. Here's this imperative. Sit at my right hand and I'll make your enemies a footstool under your feet. You will reign as sovereign over all enemies forever and ever. Which angel did he say that to? None of them. Only to the Son. The Son is supreme in every way. Christ is supreme in every aspect. And then finally with this question. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? What is that? Ministering spirits is also referred to. These are the messengers that he's referring to, the angels. So this is taking an assumption that we believe that the God of the Old Testament is God and that the stories of messengers sent from God in the Old and the New Testament are angels. We're going to assume that those are what the Bible claims to be, real entities of supernatural power, but they are far, far inferior to the far, far supremacy of Jesus the Messiah. So these angels, they're ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. That the ministers of spirit, these spiritual ministers, these messengers, the angelos is the Greek word for angels, they're there to bring glory to God. Some angels just praise God all the time. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Some of them go on special errands. Gabriel, go tell her she's going to be pregnant. She's going to have a baby. You know, hey, go tell them this and that and the other thing. You know, I've got a message for them. So it's a specific message. But these are sent to serve the sake of those who inherit salvation. And who is that? Me and you. So it's an amazing thing that we have a supreme Christ, a supreme Messiah, who's above all the angels, who is the one who authored the universe and will bring it to an end and rewrite a new one. And he's invited us to be part of his plan. He's sovereign over all. He is supreme over all things. Jesus is the most important thing of anything. Christ is supreme. What does this mean? What are the ramifications for that? Go ahead and toss this up as we look at the conclusion here. Fill in the blanks on these next three. Go ahead and throw those up there if you don't mind. On there, put them up there. That's right. Thank you very much. Go ahead and put the whole page up there. I'm going to talk through this just briefly. So as we see how that he's a supreme creator, we know that Jesus is the one who put it in order, so he knows what he's doing. And so when you're faced with challenges and difficulties, you know that he made this. He's got the owner's manual. He's the owner. He can fix this. So he's got this. He's the one who's the creator. And he made us to be part of this amazing creation. God's in charge. He's God. So Christ is supreme as the creator. He's sovereign and supreme and superlative as the redeemer. The one who has purchased us. That atonement thing. The one who died on the cross to pay for our sins once for all time is an astonishing thing when you realize what I have done in my sin deserves nothing but God's punishment. He took it upon himself for me to rescue me, to redeem me. Christ is the only one who lived a perfect life. The only one who died on the cross for your behalf, and the one who rose again is Christ. He's supreme. Thirdly, he is incomparable. We talk about great. There are great people. Alexander the Great, Cyrus the Great of Persia, Nebuchadnezzar the Great of Babylon, the great pharaohs of Egypt, the great Roman emperors in the vast Roman Empire, great. Henry the Great, you know, these kings and queens of the great, you know, they're great. And you might say in our own countries, like the greatness of the great emancipator, Abraham Lincoln, or George Washington, the great first general and president of our nation, and Thomas Jefferson, the great orator and the great writer of the Constitution, these people of greatness. But see, they're all great in comparison to those that are good, who might be in comparison to those that are average, and those that maybe are less than average. So there's a scale of where people are, and average, below average, above average, or great. But Christ isn't in that scale. He's off the scale. He's incomparable. There is no scale to measure his supremacy. He's not compared to you or me. He's the one who made us, stands outside of us. He is supreme, incomparable. And put those last two blanks up there as we'll finish up. We think about the supremacy of Christ and what that's going to mean for us as we finish up, that he is supreme as ruler. And when he talks about putting his enemies under his footstool, is that we are in a juxtaposed position of time two things that are happening concurrently, that as it stands now, if you have Jesus as your Savior, if you've accepted Christ into your life, you are fully redeemed, completely forgiven, slates wiped clean, you're guaranteed heaven, His Spirit comes to live in you, you're God's child now, and He wants you to live in your inheritance as God's child, to live in the joy of the Lord, to live in the strength of the Lord, in the provision of the Lord, in the trust of His goodness. God is good now. So we live in the kingdom now. And at the same time, we live looking forward to the kingdom yet to become, yet to be fulfilled, when He will finally roll up the heavens and the earth like a scroll and start all brand new, and all evil will finally be vanquished. Those of us who are His children will finally be shedding our temporary earth suits, and we'll be getting these new bodies and this new resurrection, and we'll not have any more sin or sorrow or sickness or any of that incompletion from the broken and futile world in which we live. That is coming, but not yet. We still have bombings. We still have tragedies. We still have tsunamis and earthquakes. We still have tragedy that occurs and breaks your heart. So we're in the now and we're in the not yet. But the great news for us is, in the midst of the now and the not yet, Christ is supreme over it all. He's got it covered. So be of good cheer, my friends, and take courage, my beloved, for Christ is supreme of all things. He's big enough to handle your sorrows. He's big enough to listen to your complaints. He's big enough to hear your groanings. He's big enough to answer your cry out when you have no place else to go. He is supreme of all things. He is at work. His story is bigger than me and bigger than you. And with our tendency to focus on ourselves and to shrink all of the world into our little sphere of existence, we recognize He is supreme of all things. We can open our eyes to a bigger universe. God's at work. God is good. God loves me. He's in control. And He invites me to be His. So I'm going to be okay. Because Christ is supreme over all things. Let us pray. Father, thank You for the truth of Your Word and for the stories that we see in the Old Testament of Your faithfulness to people and their great incompletion and their great failings. But You are so faithful. And Father, thank You for the promises that we have that one day You will make all things right. And like a scroll, You're going to roll up the heavens and the earth and make everything right and good again. But until that time, Father, You promise not ever to leave us alone, not ever to leave us as orphans, but to be with us. And Father, I pray right now for my friends in this room. I pray in the name of Jesus that Your Spirit of power would fill them with Your peace. I pray in the name of Jesus, You will fill this room with Your Holy Spirit of joy. I pray, Father, for those that are struggling with sickness, that You will bring out, pour out, and manifest Your healing. Father, You are good. Jesus, our Christ, the Messiah, You are supreme over all things. And when we get discouraged, I pray, Father, for great, great encouragement by the power of Your Spirit. For those that don't know You and are wrestling with the surrender of their life to You, I pray that they will finally say, yes, Jesus, You are Lord. Yes, to You I give my life. I surrender to You. My life is now Yours. Thank You that You are Lord of all. Thank You that You are good. We worship You. We glorify You. In Jesus' name, amen.